Second Thessalonians
chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord's name be glorified. We have another prayer from Apostle Paul. In our last study we considered from 1 Thessalonians, Paul praying for the Thessalonian believers. Now here again in this second letter he says in verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you. Now that therefore actually takes us back to verse 3. From verses 3 to 10, Paul spoke about various things, their spiritual growth, and also about the sufferings they are facing. And even in the midst of persecution, they were patient and they had faith in the Lord. And then in verse 5, he says, the Lord counted them worthy for the kingdom of God. And 6 onwards or 7 onwards, he says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, comforting them in view of the sufferings they are facing, persecution they are facing. So we can notice that this prayer is in the context of sufferings actually, persecution, as well as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you might have heard that recently, according to some reports, today all over the world, Christians are the most persecuted religious people, community. I don't think in India we may realize that, but all over the world, so many Christians are facing persecution. Africa, Korea, communist countries and Muslim countries and so on. So, these are actually meaningful for us also. In this context, it is to pray as Paul did, in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also Apostle Paul wants to say, praying for the suffering Christians and suffering believers. Now in this chapter, verses 11 and 2, we have five different prayer matters. Can you find out those five things? The first one we see, in the beginning of verse 11, it is written that we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of the calling. Now in this verse actually a little bit difficulty is there because of the difference in translation. That calling actually it's in some other translation. In ESV, it is his calling. The NASB, it is your calling. And Jan Darby and NKJV, it is the calling. So, we may think that it is about the that calling referring to what? We may not understand it properly. Actually, that calling refers to the general purpose. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1:26, you know that verse, just see that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, this calling referring to the...
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh.
Yeah, you see your calling. The calling actually refers to, in 7:20 also similar word is there, 7:20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he has called. So the calling refers to the general purpose for which the Lord has called up. Yeah, before I come there, I'll have to. Okay. Let me go very slowly. The call refers to what does it say? Now, there is a purpose for which God has called them. Because, now why I want to say that? Because in verse 5 also there is an expression, you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, there are certain people, they connect verse 5 and 11 because of the similar expression, you may be counted worthy for the kingdom. So, 11, Paul may be saying that God, when one day, when you are going to enter into the kingdom, God may find you worthy that you will be given an entrance to the kingdom. But that is not the idea. The idea is, what Apostle Paul wants to say here, I want to pray for you, O Corinthian believers, when God has called you into His church, into His fold, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. You know that. God has a general purpose for everybody and God has a very specific purpose for each and every Christian. Now Paul's prayer point is, I pray that God may find you worthy for that calling. God has a purpose for you. God has a program for you. God has intended to do certain things in and through you, and God may find you worthy for that. That is the idea. That is the prayer point here. So, as we look at this prayer point, you can notice three things, one or two things. The basis of our worthiness. So, what is the main point? What is the main point is the worthiness. God may find believers in Thessalonica worthy for the calling, worthy for the program of God, worthy for God's purposes. Now we need to consider three, four things there. The first thing is the basis of our worthiness. What is the basis of our worthiness? Because, now why want to see that? Verse 11 can give us some confusion there. Because Apostle Paul is praying, I pray that God may find you worthy. Now, on what basis God will find us worthy? What is the basis for our worthiness? Now, there it is mentioned there. In verse 12. Actually, at the end of everything here says, according to the grace of our God. So, we should not forget, we should always remember, our worthiness, whatever quality we have, whatever worthiness we have, it's only because of grace of God, God's grace. There are so many references, it's mentioned there, we will not go to those references, I'll just read for you. We read in Titus chapter 3 verse 4, we read that, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Not because of our works. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So, the Bible very clearly says, whatever worthiness we have, whatever quality we have in the presence of God, God has chosen us and called us to fulfill His purposes, made us worthy, not because of our worthiness, not because of our own works, not because we have earned it, not because we have achieved it, but because God found us in His grace. Grace. So that is something we need to remember. Earlier also we have seen from 2 Corinthians 5:21. What do we read there? God has imputed the righteousness of Christ into our account and we have been accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Now that is the first thing to remember. When Apostle Paul is praying, oh Thessalonian believers, I pray that God may find you worthy. Number one, our worthiness is only by grace. Number two, the second thing we need to remember is, to learn is, to understand is, the duty of the worthy ones. Now, we know very well, Paul is writing to whom? And not unbelievers. In verse 1 it is, he says that, the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is writing to Christians, born again Christians. Now, just imagine, carefully think about it. When Paul writing to Christian believers, already born again, called ones and accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified, saved and born again and so on. To them he says, you should be found worthy. What does it mean? Now what does it mean? If they are already believers, already God found them worthy and accepted, what more worthiness? If our worthiness is by grace, how can Paul pray like that? Now that means, Paul doesn't pray simply, there is an idea. The idea is, God has made us worthy and we have a responsibility to live a worthy life. So that is the second lesson that we need to learn. God has already made us worthy, called us, brought us into his fold, made us his own. And now we have an obligation. We have a duty. What is that? We have to live a worthy life. Now there are so many other verses. I am not going to those verses. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling. God has called you for a purpose. Walk according to that. Walk according to the purpose for which God has called you. And Colossians 1:10. You may walk worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. You would walk worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. So worthy people. God has made us worthy. And we have to live a life that is fit for the kingdom. That is suitable for our post. Suitable for our position. Appropriate for our position in our daily practical life. We need to have such a lifestyle. That is the one idea. Another idea that we get from here. So when God made us worthy, God has done his part and we have a part, that is to live according to the position he has given to us as God's people. And the third thing to remember in connection with that prayer point is, when he praying that believers in Thessalonica, I pray that God may find you worthy. That shows another idea. That is, what is that? There is a warning. There's a warning is there. That means, you see, notice carefully again, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. When God is carefully watching you, when God is looking in your life, at your life, God should find that you are still fit. You are suitable for the purposes for which God has made you. So the warning is, God is watching us. God's careful, watchful eyes are on our steps. We see so many Bible passages are there. Just one reference, Jeremiah 16:17, we read, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. God is carefully watching our life. God is considering, can I use this man? Remember carefully, listen carefully. We the brethren, it's a confusion many a times. We fail to keep the balance, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We need to keep the balance. We need to understand both in its balanced manner. God has done his part. We have a duty. Don't think that God has done everything, I have nothing to do. We have something to do. What is that? To live a worthy life, an appropriate life. And God is carefully watching. And if, when Paul says, when God looks at us, he should not find us unworthy. He should not see anything evil or unworthy or that which is not suitable that God can use us. And if so, then God cannot use, no doubt about it. Now there's a question again. Another question is there. What is the question? So the question is, does it mean when one day God looks at us, or carefully is looking at us of course, and God found me unworthy, unfit. And what God is going to do? And God made me worthy, accepted in the beloved, and he has joined me to the assembly and into his fold. Then one day he finds me as unfit, unworthy. What shall the Lord do? Do you think that he will cancel the program for Nelson? He will say, oh Nelson, I thought that I can use you. I can fulfill my purposes through you, even through you, but now you are unfit. What shall I do? I'm going to cancel. Will he say that? We know that very well. He will never do that. Why? Why? There are many verses again. Today I'm not going to the references. I'm going very fast. So if I go like that, I will stop very quickly, no? So you should go to some references also. Sometimes it's good also. You see in Romans chapter 11, 29, to save time I thought of going fast. You see in Romans 11, 29, we read there, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable means permanent, unchangeable. God's call is irrevocable. He will never change. So there are so many other verses. Just see Romans 8, 29 and 30. We know that verse. Still just see. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. See, there we see that God has begun a program. God has already begun a program in me, a process in me. He has begun the procedure, process, and he's not going to stop it. So it's irrevocable, unchangeable. So even if God will find unworthiness, he will find me unfit, what he will do? He will not forsake me. He will not leave me. He will not simply throw me away. Then what he will do? He will do nothing. He will do something. Don't forget that. He will do something. So that is the fourth one we need to remember. I have added it as a fourth one, though it is not very clearly mentioned in the passage. We know in Hebrews chapter 12:10. In Hebrews 12:10 and many other passages we see, when God finds that a child of God is unfit, when God finds that a child of God is not holy, that he can use him, what he will do? God will, of course, there are many other processes, no doubt about it. God will speak to him. God will teach him. The Spirit of God will continue to speak him, speak to him. And here, one of the things is, if he continues to be a rebel, forsaking the words of the Spirit of God, God will chasten him. Verse 10, indeed they for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So we read there, the chastening hands of God is there to make us fit, to make us worthy. So our worthiness comes from God after all, by grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Apostle Paul is praying there. When Paul says, I pray for you Thessalonian believers that God would count you worthy for the program that God has planned for you. So you have a responsibility. You have to live such a proper life, worthy life. And if you fail, God will do his part again and he will make you holy, and he will make you fit. And that is the first thing Apostle Paul says here. So we have seen the basis of our worthiness, the duty of the worthy ones, and the warning or that because of the watchful eyes of the Lord and the chastening hands of God. Now before we go further, actually we need to examine as the Lord is looking at our life as a born again child of God. Am I fit enough? Am I worthy? What kind of worthiness I have? How much qualified I am that God may fulfill His purposes in and through my life? And that should be our prayer for ourselves and others, that God may look at us and find us what? Fit and worthy. Now the second prayer issue, prayer matter is their goodness. You see, their goodness means, here again little bit confusion may be there because of the translation, NASB. NASB, it's there, they are. Fulfill every desire for goodness. See, NKJV it is, fulfill all good pleasure of His goodness. The difference? Good pleasure is actually desire. His goodness is actually goodness. Not the goodness of God. Of course it is there. I will come there. But the sentence should be, the meaning should be, NASB is the best, the right. Fulfill every desire for goodness. The idea is, Paul wants to say, as a Christian, every Christian, including Thessalonian believers, they have a desire. What kind of desire? Desire for, follow this one, fulfill every desire for goodness. I told you that good pleasure is actually desire. His goodness is simply goodness, not His goodness. That is added, that His is added actually. He can notice that carefully. Now, again here three things we need to remember. There are three things to understand about the goodness, their goodness. Now goodness referring to what? What is goodness? What is the idea of goodness? The meaning, goodness. See, in Hindi it is bhalai. In Malayalam it is, what is it? Salgunam. Salgunam. Actually, I think, personally I feel, that goodness has a wide meaning. Basically it speaks of kindness, kindness in action, or kindness shown to others. But salgunam has something more, you know, salgunam. And bhalai also. It's not only, it's kindness, it's I personally feel it has to do with a kind of divine quality, to be good, a good person. He is good, he is kind, he is willing to give, willing to help. It's a blessing, like that. So many ideas are there. So Apostle Paul wants to say here, first of all, the first thing we need to note is that every Christian, just see Romans 15:14. Okay, it was there already. You see, from that verse, Paul writes there, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. You also are full of goodness. Notice that, Romans 15:14. You also are full of goodness. Galatians 5:22, you know that their goodness is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, again Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. So what I want to say, the first point that we need to notice is, goodness is a quality that every Christian should have. Every born again child of God should have this quality as inherent one. When I say inherent, doesn't mean from our birth it is there, from our new birth. from our conversion. Because that's what Apostle Paul says. A Christian, a born again child of God is a good man. He is full of goodness. He is kind. He has all kinds of goodness. He has. And that is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit also. Now, the first point that I have made is, inherent desire. So every born again child of God has an inherent desire for goodness. That's the first thing to understand. If I'm a Christian, if I'm a born again child of God, I should have a natural delight in doing good. A natural delight in being good. I should have a desire for goodness. I should take fine pleasure in doing good. You see, there are certain people all over the world. You know that. They find pleasure in what? Destruction. They find pleasure in bloodshed. You know that. But we Christian believer finds pleasure in goodness. When we do a good thing, we find happy. Now, don't think that we need to do, what kind of goodness should be? What kind of good thing? We have the references there. Yeah, Ephesians 2.10 we read. You know that verse? In Ephesians 2.10, God has designed it. Maybe you can look at it. Yeah, we are the workmanship. Then he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. The goodness, not any good thing that we need to do, not that we need to do some good thing that people are interested in. There are certain goodness or good thing that we are supposed to do. God has prepared it. I'm coming there. Titus 2:14 we read again same thing. Titus 2:14, let our people also, for who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. A born again child of God must be zealous for good works. Hebrews 10:24, stir up love and good works. 1 Peter 2:12, let others see. Apostle Peter says that your walk should be excellent. 1 Peter 2:12, we read there, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe. So people, when they look at us, they should observe some good works. Now what I wanted to say is from Ephesians 2:10, God has designed the good work that we are supposed to do. We are not supposed to do simply something as good. We are supposed to do that which God has designed for us. Even God has implanted within us to do certain good things. So the point there is, naturally, by virtue of our association with Christ, because of the indwelling Spirit of God, a believer, a Christian is naturally a bad man, good man, a good man. And he loves to be good, and he loves to do good, and he loves to show kindness, and he or she finds pleasure in being good and doing good. Now here again, we need to examine whether it is true or not. When God will look at us, even when the fellow believers are looking at us, will they say, he is a good brother, she is a good brother? No, don't worry about the commendation from people. That is true. I don't need commendation from people. That is true. But still, we cannot simply say that we don't need. We have to think about how people will look at our behavior, our talk and our life, whether we are good people or bad people, whether we take pleasure in being good. So Paul says, my prayer for you Thessalonian believers, what is that? I pray that. What is the prayer point? Yeah, I pray that God may fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. That means God may fulfill that godly desire you have to do good and be good. And that is something we need to remember. Now, another thing, second thing we need to understand. From this prayer, Paul's prayer for Thessalonians tells us, not only it's an inherent quality to desire for goodness, and the second lesson to remember is, there is a possibility to lose that desire. There is a possibility to lose that desire. It's not losing salvation. I don't say you will lose salvation. That desire to be good, that pleasure in doing good, that may go. That desire, that delight, that may go. See, for example, Mark chapter 10. You know, there we see the disciples, apostles, James and John. Mark chapter 10. There we see James and John coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is their desire? What is their request? 35 to 37, there we see they say, Lord, we want to, the Lord says, what shall I do for you? Grant us that we may sit on your right hand, and one on your right hand, the other on your left in glory. What a desire. Is very good desire? Selfish ambition. Fully selfish ambition. And the Lord says in 38, you don't know what you are asking. Your desire is wrong. It's selfish desire, not a good desire. It's not a desire for goodness. It's selfishness actually. They want to be on the left and right of. So that shows how many other references also, passages, examples also, tells us that there is a possibility, if we are not careful, in our mind, various other desire will come. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Apostle Paul says, we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul says that he says how he fights with the evil forces, and he says, even as the thought comes to his mind that is against Christ, I arrest that thought. So that's a possibility for our desire, our delight to change. Our interest to change, our pleasure to change. Deuteronomy 15:9, God warns the people of Israel like this. Deuteronomy 15:9. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. Now what is that wicked thought, you know? He says, Deuteronomy 15:9. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. What is that wicked thought? The seventh year, the year of release is at hand. And your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin among you. So, what is that wicked thought? That wicked thought is, this year, I am not going to give to the poor. So the Lord says, when you have such a thought, it's a wicked thought, it is sin. So, that verse also gives us a warning. The Lord God gave a warning to the people of Judah, people of Israel. Be careful, such a thought should not come. So that means there is a possibility for wicked thoughts to come. And we lose delight in goodness. We find pleasure in something else. And so we need to be very careful. We need to cultivate the habit of having good thoughts, good desire, finding pleasure in good things, in goodness, then only we can have such practice or habit of doing good and being good. Our God is good, we know, and our God is good always for everybody, and so shall we be. We need to be good people, doing good, finding pleasure in goodness, and always, purposefully. So we have seen two things, you know, in connection with the goodness. Two things. Every true Christian has this desire, inbuilt, a desire for goodness, and if not careful, wrong desire might creep in. Now, number three, the third thing to remember. It's not mentioned there, but it is understood. That's why Paul is praying. See, the reason why Paul is praying that God will help them to. So the third point is, God honors a godly desire. When I have a desire, then I find pleasure in doing good. God will help me. When I have no pleasure in doing good, God will not help me. God, how can God help a person who never thought of doing good? God will help a person who always have a desire to do good. God will help that person. That's what we see in Psalm 149 and 45 and 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. In Matthew's Gospel 5:6, well-known verse, it is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Those who have a real desire, God will fulfill the desire of His people. So let it be our desire also. So just to apply, do we have this pleasure in doing good? You see, I tell you personally, no, just an example, just coming to my mind. As I drive my vehicle, whether it is four-wheeler, two-wheeler, whatever it is, when I give space for the other, it gives me pleasure to me. I tell you. I have this much speed only, 40 kilometers for example. The other is coming 50 kilometers. What's my problem? Let him go. So I just turn this side and let him go. I have a pleasure. I feel, my experience, I feel happy that I did a good thing for a person who wants to go early. Let him go. For example. There are many other aspects. When we give, see, giving, you know, we have to experience the joy of giving. The pleasure, the joy, the satisfaction that gives in our heart when we give. Selfless giving. Your duties, whatever it is, I just want to say giving. And in so many other ways, goodness. My question is, do you find pleasure in goodness? Or pleasure in something else? So this is something we need to be, examine. Okay. Number three, the third prayer part matter is in verse 11 again. Their work of faith. See what is written there? Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Okay, that we have seen. Fulfill the work of faith with power. Now that is very much close to this goodness, but it is different. Work of faith. The work of faith with power. Now you remember in 1 Thessalonians. Two things we need to come, sir. First Thessalonians chapter 1:3, you know that verse. Apostle Paul already commended them when he wrote that first letter, their work of faith. Now, that verse and many other verses in James 2:17, well-known verse it is. James says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James says, very clearly. So the first thing we need to understand about faith, work of faith, true faith is lively and active. Just like the goodness. If you have true faith, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, work of faith, faith will come out. James also says, you have faith. Very good. In 2:19 he says that Satan, demons believe God and tremble. What is the use? If faith has no work, it has no meaning at all. True faith is lively and active. It will manifest in action. It is energetic. It comes out. Now the second thing is there already. See the reason why Paul is praying. The reason why Paul makes such a prayer. I pray that God may fulfill the work of faith with power. Again, the idea is there is a possibility for failure. There is a possibility that God's people have faith but no work. It can happen. It can happen. That's why Paul is praying. And the third thing is power is available in the end of 11. It is written, your faith should come out with the help of the power of the Spirit of God. So power is available or God will do it. In Philippians 2:13, we know that it is written there. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in and through. If we have true faith, that faith will come out, and faith will come out through our works as a result of the indwelling Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. So we don't need to be weak and helpless saying, I have faith and I cannot work. That work also is by the power of the Spirit of God, if there is true faith. Not to go fast, you know, because of the... So we have seen their worthiness and their goodness and their work of faith. Three things is clear to you. If it is clear, that's okay. Paul says that I pray that God may find you or count you worthy, and I pray that God may fulfill all the good pleasure for desire for your goodness, for God's goodness in your life or goodness in through your life, and I pray that God may fulfill work of faith in your life. Number four. You see, another prayer matter of Apostle Paul, that is verse 12, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Now I have to complete it anyway. 5 minutes, yeah, no problem. Paul's prayer for Colossians, Thessalonian believers, I pray that the name of Christ may be glorified in you. Now what is glorifying Christ? What does it mean by glorifying God? I remember many years ago I took, maybe some more than 10 years ago, I do not know. I took 1 Corinthians here. Still I remember I took on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Apostle Paul says, whether you eat, drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And based on that I explained, gave a lesson on glorifying God. And go home and look back to the past diaries, notes. Now what is the meaning of glorifying God? This is another prayer of Paul. I pray that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. See, glorifying God means, or glorifying Christ means, reflecting the qualities, the excellencies of Christ. Now glorifying God means to display, or to reflect, or to express the qualities and the excellencies and the good things of Christ. The word is the name of Christ. The name refers to all what He is, all what Christ is, all His goodness, all His kindness, everything about God, that through our life should be manifested. So that is the prayer of Apostle Paul, the glory of Christ. And the Bible says us very clearly, just see, already I referred to 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, as a Christian, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we have to do it for the glory of God. We have to display the glory of God, the qualities of God. You see, John's Gospel 17 verse 4, The Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer, in his high priestly prayer, he says that, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You see, there are many things to consider from there. The Lord Jesus says, Father, I have glorified you through the life of Christ, through the teachings of Christ, through the activities of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ displayed, manifested the various qualities of God. His kindness, His mercy, His love and so on. And the Lord Jesus says, now I am going to glorify you again through my death. And now my people, in them I am glorified. In them I am glorified. Now all these verses, one more verse just to remember, 1 Peter 4:11, Paul says, sorry, Peter says, regarding the spiritual gifts, exercise of spiritual gifts, there is, he says in the end, that God in all things may be glorified. 1 Peter 4:11. That God in all things may be glorified. So, my point there is, glorifying God is the ultimate purpose of duty of a Christian. The ultimate purpose. That is the chief end according to the catechism, chief end of man. In Philippians 1:20 also Apostle Paul says, my earnest expectation and my hope as always so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I like that verse. Paul says, Philippians 1:20, my earnest expectation and hope as always so now, in jail he is, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. So that's a truth we have to remember. Paul says, I pray for Thessalonian believers that through your life, the name of Christ should be glorified. The excellencies of Christ, all the good things of Christ must be manifested through our practical life. Christ did that. Apostles did that. Paul did that. And what about our life? As Christians, we need to examine again. Remember, our Christ-like life, holy life, our life in goodness, life as a good man, and our victorious Christian life, holy life, testimonial life will exalt the name of Christ. And our defeat, our failure, our bad testimony, our disobedience will bring dishonor and shame to Christ. You know, in Kerala nowadays, you know what is happening there. Christians lost their honor there. I'm not explaining much. And this is something to remember. It's not only about the nominal Christians, even about the evangelical Christians also. Such things are taking place in Kerala and many other places. It's a shame. It's a dishonor to the name of Christ. How much seriously we need to remember. So we need to be very careful. Make sure through our life Christ is magnified, glorified. And in the second thing that we need to remember is, in Romans 9:23 teaches us that is going to be the eternal activity of a Christian throughout eternity. What we are going to do? We are going to, he might make known, that means God has chosen us, we were vessels of wrath and he has accepted us, and now we are vessels of mercy, and God is going to show us for his glory. Ephesians 3:10 also we read that through the church, God's manifold wisdom will be shown to the principalities and powers. So that is the eternal purpose of God, that throughout eternity, through Christian, through believers, through God's people, God is going to be glorified. God is going to be magnified. Now finally, Paul says that their glory. A very short, brief expression, you know. Paul says in the end, according to the, glorified in you and you in him. Now, you in him means you in Christ. Christ glorified in you and you will be glorified in Christ. Now, I think it has two ideas. We see in John's Gospel 17:22. We read there, the Lord Jesus says in that prayer, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just, what they may be one, just as we are. So two ideas are there. We know that very well. In future we shall be glorified. That is the future glorification is there. We know those verses very clearly. One day we shall be glorified together with the Lord. Our body will be transformed, our lowly body will be transformed and conformed to the image of His Son. And we will bear the image of Christ one day, and we shall see Him and we shall become like Him. That is the future aspect of the glorification. That is very clear. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18 also reminds us that even today as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a present aspect of glorification. It's not said glorification, but it's transformation. There we see 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding us in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So that verse teaches us there is two aspects of glorification. In future, one day we are going to be like Christ, and we will bear His glory. And today itself, Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, even in today itself, as we look at Him, as we spend time with Him, as we live in Christ, slowly we are becoming more and more like Christ, spiritually speaking. Our body may be the same, our physical condition may be weak, and all kinds of weakness is there, but spiritually we shall be happy, and we shall be, a glory will be there in our spiritual life. We are becoming more and more like Christ. So both can be applied here. Paul says, your glorification in Christ, present transformation as well as the future transformation. So we have seen so many things very quickly to recollect. Paul says about their praying for their worthiness, that God may count them worthy, and their goodness, that God may help them to fulfill the desire for goodness, and God may help them to fulfill the work of faith, and God may help them that they may glorify Christ through their practical life, and they may also have that hope of the glory in Christ. Persecuted Christians, they are suffering. Christians, they are. They may look ahead and remember that one day God is going to give them glory of Christ. So help, may God help us that we may, based on this passage, examine our life, to live a worthy life, to have a desire for goodness, and also to fulfill our faith through works, and full glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through our life, and wait forward to that day when we are going to receive His glory, and today being transformed day by day from glory to glory, by the Lord's name be glorified.